on this day when we officially ordain and install a new ruling elder, we thought it'd be a good opportunity to take a quick break from our series in the book of Mark to talk about, from God's word, what exactly is a ruling elder? What are they called to do? What does God's word say? And so to do that, we're going to focus in on this passage in Acts 20. Our primary focus will be verses 28 to 32. But you can see by looking at verse 17, how it starts. Here is Paul. He's traveling to Jerusalem, and on his way, he gathers together the elders from the church in Ephesus, a church that he started and now established with elders that lead it. And he gathers them to him. He wants to encourage them. He's not going to see them again, so he wants to give final encouragements. We'll look tonight at his description of his own ministry among them. But then he gives them a charge in verses 28 to 32. Here's what they are to do and be encouraged by. So let's read it together as God's word to us. Acts 20, beginning at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Father, we pray that you would use your word as you promise, that it would go forth and accomplish exactly what you intend, building up your people and sending forth the good news. Lord, do it here, even among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So during the course of the week, I happened to run into one of the members of the church, and we were just chatting about life, and then all of a sudden he got very animated and he said to me, I'm so excited for Sunday. I'm so excited to be there for Chris's ordination. You know, it was the kind of excitement that you ordinarily associate with someone talking about, you know, their upcoming vacation or a big party that they're looking forward to. And here was this person excited about an ordination. Of course, I responded by saying, well, yeah, if you happen to see Maggie during the service, she'll probably, during the ordination, she'll probably end up crying. You know, some people cry at weddings. Maggie tends to cry at ordinations and new member installations and things like that. Okay, so let's think about this for a minute. You have one individual responding to what happened here this morning with a kind of anticipation and excitement that we normally reserve for things like going on a great vacation, as if what happened here this morning was something that exciting. You have another individual getting tearful over the same thing, the way we normally do at a wedding, as if what happened here was something that beautiful. What is that? Is that just something odd? You know, is that just the kind of thing that, you know, well, church government nerds, you know, get emotional like that, you know, just kind of strange? Or could it be that they're actually on to something? Could it be that they're actually taking in something that's true? That what took place here, looked at with eyes of faith, actually is something both exciting and beautiful? That what you actually have, yeah, in the detailed wheels of church government, is actually a little window into God's powerful love for his people, his beautiful care for his own, that we get a little taste, a little picture about how real and tangible, how exciting and how beautiful is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it really something that exciting and beautiful because we see a glorious God and a beautiful God demonstrated in the midst of it? Well, that's what we want to try to think through as we talk about what the task of a ruling elder is to be all about. We want to kind of see, is there something really exciting and beautiful here? Because we see a great and wonderful God in the midst of it. Well, we're going to do it by looking at these few verses and talk about several different things. You'll see them listed there in your bulletin and in the outline. We're going to talk about the call of the elder in terms of the terms, the task, the explanation, and then the encouragement. So let's begin quickly with the terms. In other words, who is specifically Paul talking to here? And you see it's named in our passage. Starting back at verse 17 and 18, we're told that Paul is specifically talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Elders. That's actually where we get the term Presbyterian from. Presbyteros, elder. That's the term here. Elders, plural. And then down in verse 28, you see a slightly different word, but Paul uses it to the same group of people. Verse 28, he calls them overseers. Same group. So you have the same calling referred to in two different ways. Elder, overseer, same work, same people. Okay, where do we get that term, elder, from? Well, actually, this is not the first time you see it in Scripture. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament. It shows up in the days of Moses. There is Moses leading God's people, and he can't do it all himself. He needs help. And so what does God tell him to do? But provide helpers to care for God's people. Elders are raised up and put over God's people in the Old Testament people of God. So we shouldn't be surprised at all that as you get to the New Testament people of God, all of a sudden you have elders playing a key role in that. It's from the very beginning of churches being planted, as we referred earlier to Paul's work of starting new churches. He goes out, starts new churches, and what's one of the early things that he does? He appoints elders in every church. A controversy comes up in the life of the church, Acts 15. How is the church going to be guided and led? Well, God works specifically through a gathering of elders to help refine and care for this critical dispute and the church in the midst of it. So here you have Acts 20. Paul on his way to Jerusalem, and he calls for the elders of the church there in Ephesus, a congregation that he started, and now it's governed and watched over by a group of elders. We could, if we had time, flip over to 1 Timothy 5, and we'll see Paul there making a little bit of a distinction between two different kinds of elders, or at least two different roles. Some call it two different offices, but you get the idea. Elder, sometimes, in Paul's mind, refers to people who have this role of caring for the church and also a ministry of preaching and teaching. And then other group that's just focused in on the work of care and governing. This is where we get the distinction between pastors or teaching elders or ministers of the word and ruling elders. But Paul seems to use that umbrella term elder to refer to both, at least sometimes. And that seems to be what's going on here. A group of elders that lead this church. And that's an important point to make as we're talking about terms. And when the term elder shows up in Scripture, it almost always shows up in the plural. Elders, plural. That here, as Paul calls the leaders of the church in Ephesus, he doesn't call the elder of Ephesus, he calls the elders of Ephesus. As he went through the churches in the region of Galatia, installing leaders, he doesn't install an elder in every church, but elders, plural. that the picture you get in Scripture is the church being watched over and guarded by a group, a team of elders, not one individual. And so even just so you can stop there and start to see a little window into the wisdom and the love of God, that God's plan and his care for his church is specific, and it's going to be a team watching over flocks of his people. Can you see the love and the wisdom of God there? Some of you might have had experience where you've seen this on the flip side. You've been around Christian circles long enough, and you've been in church situations where there was someone who, at least maybe in practice, if not in name, ended up as the single leader of the church. You know, the effective king of the congregation, one guy kind of ruling effectively the whole thing. And you were around long enough. Let me ask you, just to yourself, think, how well did that work? Usually over time doesn't go that well. Why? Because any individual, even the best of individuals, is a sinner. And so one individual left to themselves, that doesn't go well. It's usually just a matter of time. And so you see God's wisdom and his understanding and his care, that he knows and is loving enough not to entrust a group of people to just me or any of the rest of us. That he guards and cares in terms of, yes, checks and balances, right, to guard against abuse. There's a team, a plurality, a group of elders. But not just the guarding against abuse, also just the multiplying of gifts. Even think about that here. If you've been around and you've gotten to know some of the leaders here, you can think about Chris and Ross and Sam and me, and we're very different. I mean, we all agree on Jesus and the foundations of the faith and what Scripture says about the church. We agree on that, but in terms of our background, in terms of our gifts, in terms of our personalities, there's a lot of differences there. God knew what he was doing. He knew that if you just had one individual, you would only have one set of gifts, one set of experience, and the church would suffer. But if all of a sudden you have a diversity of individuals, you have a multiplicity of gifts. You have a multiplying of experience and passion and perspective. You have a multitude of counselors, and you have multiplied wisdom. And so part of what you can see in a day like today is, wow, how good God is. He's expanding and multiplying the gifts and experience in the leadership of the church. We can look at that and say, that's God loving and caring for his people. So the terms, elder, overseers, they're plural, a team of them. But let's talk more specifically about the task. There's Paul's encouragement. They have work to do, these elders of the church. It's one task, but you can break it apart into two parts. The major task, pay attention, be alert. Pay attention to yourself and pay attention to the flock. Verse 28 is where we'll see this. Paul says, pay attention, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see how he mentions the flock. He's painting a picture. It's a rich biblical picture. God's people as sheep. As sheep, which means they need a shepherd. They need leadership. They need guidance to care and protect and feed and guard from danger. And ultimately, of course, the shepherd is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and calls the sheep together. And it's interesting to see the first place where Paul goes, and he brings up that image of sheep, is you elders pay careful attention to yourselves. You see what that says about elders? Is that even the best of elders, at their best, they are still but sheep. Right? Even the best of elders, even acting at their best, are still but sheep. And so they are themselves vulnerable, and they are themselves are prone to weakness. They are themselves sinners. They are themselves tempted. And so the first call to an elder is pay careful attention to yourself. You're still a sheep. You're still a sheep. It's also an acknowledgement that that elders are special targets of the enemy. You can think how Satan would love to go after an elder of the church. Right? Because you strike a shepherd and all of a sudden the whole flock is affected. Again, sadly, I know some of you have seen this. A leader in the church gets caught up in some awful sin and the whole church is affected by it. There's waves of destruction that come from it. Yes, Satan would love that. And so there's this need to be sober. Elders are special targets of the enemy in a real way. And in laying hands on Chris this morning, effectively what we ended up doing, spiritually speaking, is painting a target on his back. That's humbling. Of course, we can immediately then say, encourage ourselves and encourage our brother. Yes, there is an enemy, but he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that true? It's true for every sheep. It's true for elders as well. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We're sobered that there is an enemy, but we're not afraid. We're not petrified. We can pay attention to ourselves with a sense of hope because we have that spirit. So there's your hope, of course, Chris. The hope for every elder and every sheep. And we're called to pay attention to ourselves, to live soberly. It is a spiritual battle, but not out of despair or frightening fear, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world, greater than all our enemies. So yes, pay careful attention to yourself, Paul says, and pay careful attention to the flock. So here you have the labor of the team of elders. There are to be paying attention, caring for the flock of God. There's Christ. He's the chief shepherd, but he appoints under him under shepherds to care in his name, to care for his sheep. The congregation as a whole. So at the end of the day, it's the team of elders that's responsible for caring for the group and making decisions about where the church is headed according to the Word of God, protecting it as a group from danger. But also caring for individual sheep, watching over the individual believers that God brings. And so if you're a sheep in the flock of Emmanuel, this is part of what God has done in putting elders here, is to help care for you, to help pray for you, to help encourage you. This is what we're here for. And do it specifically for each specific sheep. This is why we sometimes, hopefully often, ask you how you're doing, because we really want to know. We really want to be praying for all the challenges and difficulties, be encouraging and supporting and building you up, because you're a sheep in the flock, and God's given us this task of encouraging and caring and protecting and leading you, even as we ourselves are sheep seeking to follow the Lord right next to you. So all the sheep, therefore, called to be fed and protected and growing. But why is this so important? So we get to the explanation about why this task of elder shepherds is so important. Why is this such a big deal? Paul gives actually three reasons why this is important. He says, first, it's important because of the Holy Spirit's appointment. Verse 28 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who appointed those elders to care for the church in Ephesus? Paul says it was the Holy Spirit who appointed them. Can we say the same thing about what happened here this morning? The Holy Spirit appointed Chris Lehner and Sam and Dave and Ross, elders to care for this church. The Holy Spirit did it. But hold it, we might say, you know, if it was the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it be like a voice from heaven or a neon sign in the sky? Well, then you go back to the book of Acts and you read actually what we know about how the leadership details worked ordinarily in the book of Acts, even in that foundation laying time of the church. You see, it has some real ordinary components to it. There's a need for leaders, Acts 6, and so, okay, pick from among yourselves, and there's a laying on of hands, and there's prayer, and there's Paul going to churches and setting apart leaders in those churches. And yet Paul reflects back on processes like that and says, that was the Holy Spirit at work. And we can therefore say the same thing today. Yeah, there's some ordinary elements. You know, we prayed, we had a vote at a congregational meeting, but there is, according to God's biblical pattern, we could say, yeah, the Holy Spirit was at work in that. He was working. This is God at work. Even if some of you remember the congregational meeting in which we had, and we talked about this, there was a number of testimonies where people were saying, oh yeah, I remember meeting Chris, getting to know him over the. I could see those gifts. I could see that that role and that ability and how he cared for me and encouraged me. Where did Chris get those gifts from? The Holy Spirit. What does Scripture say? That there is the risen Christ. He gives gifts to men. Gifts to encourage, gives to lead, gives to give wisdom. So if we stepped back and we saw those things in an individual, what do we conclude? That was the Holy Spirit. And you see how encouraging that is. Hopefully this is encouraging to elders, encouraging to you, Chris. You look back and you say, the Holy Spirit appointed me to this. Because there are days, and sometimes there are many days, where you look at the task that God has, and you just say, this is too big. I'm not sure I can do this. And you say to yourself, God, I think you got the wrong guy. Because, you know, there's that guy over there, or that friend I have, or that person I read about. They seem like they'd do a much better job at this than I would. And I just feel weak. And how encouraging it is to be able to say from the Scriptures, oh, the Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit could have picked someone else, but he didn't. He worked through his church to help a weak vessel like me and a group of weak vessels like us. That's an encouragement. There's God at work. Of course, it's also a reason why elders dare not misuse their authority. Right? The Holy Spirit appointed us. We don't work for ourselves. We work for him. Be cautious. Which actually leads us into the next point. Another humbling point for elders. Why should we do this task? Why do they have this task of caring for the flock? Well, because of Christ's ownership. Paul says, pay careful attention to all the flock to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. To care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. You see the picture there? God owns it. God purchased it. And he purchased it at what kind of price? Right? Christ's own blood. Say, human example. Say it's a Sunday morning. I realize all of a sudden I forgot something at home. And I need you to run back to my house for me. And I hand you the keys to my car. Here, take my car. Can you run back to my house and pick something up? Maggie will have it ready for you. I hand you my keys. You walk out and you realize I just gave you the keys to my old van. And, you know, it's 13, 14 years old. It's got a dent in the side, little spray paint on the front. The door is broken on one side. And you're like, okay, well, I'm going to be careful. It's the pastor's van, but it's not worth very much. But then, say it wasn't the old beat-up van. Say I'm handing you the keys to a brand-new Italian sports car. The convertible. You could instead have bought a small house. But instead, there's this shiny red thing. And I hand you those keys. Would you drive any differently? I'm going to be really careful. Why, this is worth a lot. He paid a lot to buy this. I'm going to be really, really careful. How much did God pay for his church? How much did he invest to purchase and own his church? Right? This is not the investment of a beat up old van. This is the blood of his son poured out to purchase his sheep. And so it's in view of that ownership of God and the price that's paid that God says, care for the flock. Care for the flock. But again, can you see something in there that's beautiful and that's exciting? Here is God. He not only purchases his people at such a high price, he then is so committed to caring for them that he gives specific gifts and he raises up these individuals for this calling, and then he warns them carefully to do it well, then strengthens them in the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. Do you see God's care and his love for that which belongs to him? Do you see his care for you as a sheep in the flock of God? Well, let's then give the third reason why the task of elders is so important, because he says of the coming attack. Here we get into verse 29 and 30. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says, elders of Ephesus, you got to pay attention to the flock because there's going to be an attack. There's going to be an attack on the flock. And actually, we know this happened. You just keep reading in your Bible. You get to books like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You get to descriptions of the church in Ephesus. And you kind of read between the lines and you realize everything that Paul talked about actually happened. There was an attack on the church from within, from without. And the very same things that Paul talks about actually happened. And especially the attack he seems to talk about is that the truth ends up getting twisted, or at least that's the attempt there, right? Now, men arising speaking twisted things. So as opposed to the truth, a twisting of the truth. Well, that happened with the church in Ephesus, but it's what the scripture says happens down through the ages until Christ returns. That the church is a body which the evil one attacks. And one of his primary weapons and attack strategies is take the truth and twist it. And part of the task of elder shepherds is to know the truth and hold on to the truth so carefully and make sure the truth is carefully ministered in the congregation so that God's precious sheep are protected from that twisting and that deceiving attack. It means making sure elders are called to make sure that what's taught in the church is the true word of God and not some twisting of it. It's giving warnings sometimes about lies that are there. Sometimes there's that need to be able to say, that's a wolf, watch out. Maybe to as a whole to a congregation, maybe even to individuals who might be believing something that's really a lie, to come alongside and say, no, watch out, that path, that way of sin, that's dangerous, that's a lie. I'm here to encourage and help and guard you. Again, what you can see, hopefully here, in the midst of it is God's love for you as a sheep in the flock. God's care for you. That he doesn't just leave you as an individual sheep to just kind of wander off by yourself when there are wolves about. No. He's got a much better plan. And part of his plan, how you see it, is he raises up elders so that you're guarded and protected. You're not by yourself, but there's the love of God in the midst of his body, the church. Well, probably a good place to start or to stop is where Paul stops with a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement. All this is pretty humbling. This is a little bit of an overwhelming calling to individuals, right? Caring for the church that Christ purchased with his own blood, guarding them and protecting them from attack, right? Paying careful heed to yourself, knowing that you're a sheep and vulnerable as well. That can be overwhelming. What hope do we have in this? Okay, now Chris is new to this. What hope does he have? Is it just, well, I hope you can do it. Try hard. Or maybe you could flip it back on yourselves. What hope do you have? Well, I really hope these guys are smart enough. I really hope they got their act together, because otherwise I'm in trouble, or our church is in trouble. And so you get this exhortation that gives this really encouraging message. Because where does Paul place his trust? Not on a human level. Well, let's read what he says. Verse 32. Paul says, "And now I commend you," or you could rightly say, "I entrust you," as he says to the elders. "I entrust you to yourselves. To hopefully you have the wisdom." That there's my hope. Paul says, no. "I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace." Word of his grace. It's a kind of the gospel. That's what Paul means there. That good news that God gives us what we don't deserve. He doesn't treat us according to our righteousness and wisdom and record. He gives us his grace, forgiving, strengthening, sanctifying grace. And so here, wow, what encouragement for us. Whether you're an elder or just a sheep in the flock, here is our hope. Here's the hope for an elder. Not maybe that they're smart enough, but we entrust, our trust at the end of the day for an elder is, wow, God's care. God's love, God's gracious gospel. Where is our hope as a congregation, or your hope as an individual sheep? Not, I hope those guys are smart enough, but we entrust ourselves to God, to his gospel. And then Paul ends the whole passage by praying. Yeah, it's that expression of, here's my hope. It's not in human things. My ultimate hope is in God, and I look to him. And you see in that verse 32, Paul says, basically, that's enough, right? Entrusting ourselves to God and his gospel, that's enough, right? "Commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified," right? Entrusting ourselves to God and to his gospel, that's all we need. That's all we need. And so what do? For ourselves and for elders like Chris, well, we entrust one another to God. Now, trusting that's all we truly need. So can you start to put the pieces together? Can you step back? You see this description of the task, the calling of an elder, God's plan for his church, and what it looks like here. And can you see just beyond the human level? Can you see a little bit of a window into God's love for his own? God's wisdom to care for his own. God's passionate commitment, get personal, for you, for me. You start to look through that window and see the love of God, see the wisdom of God, see the care of God, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, that is exciting. That is something beautiful. Because it takes us beyond the visible level to the God who made us and the God who saves us. And there is a God who is beautiful. There is a God who is exciting. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great love for your own, your great care for your people. And we pray, Lord, that whether we think about our brother Chris or ourselves or just the work and ministry of the church, that ultimately our hope and our trust is in you. And there is a sure hope. And we do pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close our final hymn, 355. 355, as we sing about being God's people, chosen of the Lord, gathered together. 355. Let's stand together.